Well, by the singing that you're very happy to be here this morning. It's a great privilege for us to be able to gather together and to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, to magnify His name. We also have the privilege of being able to look to His Word. All around us, people are saying they want to be happy, and they're seeking to have happiness. They're seeking after peace. They're looking to be joyful. But they're looking in the wrong areas. It comes from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so, as we always do, we focus our attention on God's Word. It's not so important what I say or what I think. It's what God has to say. And so we want to focus on His Word. So turn to Galatians chapter 5 as we continue our series through the book of Galatians. If I start having a coughing spell, you just have to excuse me. I'm just getting over this cold. But as I've experienced God's grace in so many wonderful and practical ways, I look to Him to guide and deliver us in this time, that we might uphold His Word and be drawn even closer to Him. But before we read God's Word, let's just look to Him again in prayer. Father, we want to thank You for Your faithfulness. We want to thank You for the privilege of being able to know what You have to say, what You want us to know. And so as we have the privilege of looking to Your Word this morning, we ask that You would help us to take our thoughts captive, to not let our minds wander and think about other things that might be on our minds, but help us to put our full attention on Your Word, seeking Your Holy Spirit's guidance in teaching us that we might understand Your Word. And we might not just hear it, but we might put it into practice in our daily lives, that our lives might be more and more conformed into the image, into the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray that Jesus Christ would be lifted up and glorified through our time today. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Okay, Galatians chapter 5, the very last verse of the chapter. One thing we realize is that the chapters and the verses are not inspired by God. They were put so we can find where we're reading. I think the last verse of chapter 5 goes with the beginning of chapter 6. So we're going to read the last verse of chapter 5 and also into chapter 6. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Originally, when I first started going through the book of Galatians, I never imagined that it would take so long. But it's such a precious book. Whenever we look into God's Word, He shows us something that we never saw before. In the second half of Galatians chapter 5, we focus on the conflict and the contrast between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And last time, we noticed in verse 24, where it talked about those who truly belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh. If you want to take time, you can go through and read what the deeds of the flesh are. It's just sin. It's going against what God's Word tells us we should be doing. But we have mentioned that the word crucified does not mean to eradicate or to put to death, where it does not have any influence over our lives, but simply it means that it has been rendered powerless over the believer's life. We see that in Romans chapter 6. We're not going to turn there. But it says that sin shall no longer have dominion over you. When a person trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior, we're given a down payment of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20, it tells us that, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, and you are not your own? Therefore, glorify God with your body. So our lives belong to Jesus Christ. He's given us the Holy Spirit who lives in us to give us the strength that we need to emulate the life of Jesus Christ. Wherever we go, whatever we're doing, people should be able to look at us and they should see Jesus Christ in us. The attitudes that we have and the actions that we demonstrate. It does not mean that Christians are perfect. We all realize that we're not. And so there's still a struggle with sin, and that's what Paul talks about right after he talks about we are to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit. You know, the work of the flesh is something that we do. But the fruit of the Spirit is something that the Spirit of God can only demonstrate in our lives as we are focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and yielded to Him. And we all know what the fruit of the Spirit is. It's very holy. It's very righteous. And our commitment to Jesus Christ is determined by how those fruits are evident in our daily lives. Are we all aware that things come up very quickly and sometimes we can respond to circumstances not the way that we should? And it's very important that we keep our focus on Jesus Christ. And it's very important that we walk humbly before our God. That's the emphasis of this passage before us this morning. We are to walk humbly before God, depending upon Him for the strength that we need. A lot of times in our Christian lives, if we're not careful, we tend to try to do it in our own strength. And you'll see that as we go through this passage as well. But sin is a reality even in the believer's life. We saw that last time as well. And you see that specifically in Romans chapter 7, where Paul testifies of the struggle that he had. The very thing that he did not want to do, at times he did it. And in 1 John chapter 1, if you want to turn there, John shares with us how sin can still have an influence in our lives. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "For if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth of God is not in us." And also in verse 10, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." None of us come to the point in our lives where we can say we're free of sin. We still struggle with it. And sandwiched in between these verses is a very precious promise that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We simply have to go before God and confess our sin. We have to call sin, sin. God, we disobeyed you. And this is when we do that, God is faithful and just to forgive us. And that's a very precious promise. He's faithful to forgive us when we, from the heart, confess our sins to Him. He's also just in forgiving us because the payment for sin has already been paid. That's why Jesus Christ went to the cross. And we are aware of that. And what we need to realize is that every time we sin, we're doing something that Jesus Christ died for. That's the reason He went to the cross. We also need to realize that when we sin, the Holy Spirit is in our hearts. Our bodies are His temple, and we're bringing the Holy Spirit into that sin. And that should really grieve our hearts, and we should not want to do that. We should really have a hatred for sin. We should see sin as God sees it, something very terrible, something that's damaging. The world around us, Hollywood, they like to portray sin as something glorious, something that you could really enjoy and have fun. But they never show the end results and the damage that it causes to a person's life and the lack of peace that brings. And so our determination, our commitment to want to live a holy, righteous life before God. Because God has promised to bless those who bless Him. And we actually, so many times we would say how much we love the Lord. But a demonstration of our love from John chapter 14 is that he who keeps my commandments loves me. Proof of our love for the Lord is our desire to want to obey Him, to want to honor Him. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, it tells us that we are to not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Let's look at that verse. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 30, and it says, And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. We grieve this Holy Spirit of God when we sin. It grieves His heart because He knows how much it hurts us, how damaging it is. And so the warning is given to let all bitterness, wrath, all the works of the flesh to be put aside, put away. Sometimes people can do very mean things to us, very hurtful things. And we cannot allow that to cause bitterness to come into our soul. And to ruin our joy in the Lord. Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. So in Galatians, the passage that I read, I see four specific instructions to living right before God. In verse 26, it gives us, covers the area of being self-centered conduct. If you were to ask, or if you were to decide, what would be the most prominent sin in the lives of human beings, it would have to be that people are self-centered. They focus on themselves. And so Paul addresses that in verse 26 by telling us that we should not become conceited. The word in the Greek, conceited means vain glory or empty glory. Trying to bring glory or honor to yourself that you don't even have. It's empty. It actually is saying, look how good I am. Look what I've done. Look what I've accomplished. But all that doesn't mean anything. It's the relationship with Jesus Christ. In our first meeting, Brother Jim read John 14, verse 6, which is a very familiar verse. It answers three very important questions that people have. They ask, what's the way to God? And so you look around in society and around the world, and there's thousands of ways to God. But Jesus said, I am the way. People are asking, well, what is truth? And Jesus said, I am the truth. And then the third question is, what is life? How can we live life to the fullest? And Jesus said, I am the life. The life of every human being centers in the person of Jesus Christ. That's the only source where a person can have meaning and purpose in life. And Jesus Christ is the only one who rose from the dead. All other religions, you can go visit the tomb of their founders. And that's why true Christianity is not a religion, because it's based in a relationship with a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead, who's alive today. And for our family devotions, we've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians, and we just finished chapter 15 about the importance of the resurrection. Without that, there'd be no hope. We would die and that would be it. But we have that blessed promise that those who know Christ, who trusted in Him, will be raised also and will be with Him forever in glory. What a precious promise that is. So it talked about being conceited or proud. People have eye trouble. Not the human eye, but the pronoun I. If you read back in Isaiah chapter 14 with Lucifer, Lucifer kept saying, I will ascend to the Most High. I will be like God. He kept saying, I. And he lost. All God had to do was speak, and that was it. Satan lost the battle. And so our focus is not to be on I, but on the Lord Jesus Christ. The second comment here is we are not to provoke one another. The word provoke means to call forth to oneself. Provoking others by telling others to look at me. It has that holier-than-thou attitude. I'm better than you. You're a terrible sinner. So we have to be careful that we don't provoke or irritate one another. And that command is given to fathers, too, regarding their sons, their children. And then the word envy carries the idea of jealousy. And Vine's dictionary had a very good definition. It said, for envy, it's a feeling of displeasure produced by witnessing or hearing of the advantage or prosperity of others. So when you see somebody else prospering, it causes you to be envious or jealous of them. That's not to even be named among believers. We should rejoice with those who are rejoicing. Each one of these are the works of the flesh. So Paul is warning the believers, be careful, because these attitudes can arouse in your hearts. And we need to be careful not to be self-centered, because that will distract from being living the way that God wants us to live. A verse that Joan and I claimed for our marriage over 28 years ago was Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. I've shared it numerous times, but it's just such a precious passage. Philippians 2, verse 3 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or empty conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others as better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. So the focus is not to be on us, but on the Lord Jesus Christ and on others. And even as we gather together on Sundays, a lot of times people come and they say, what am I going to get out of the service? We should be thinking, what can I give in the service? Now, how can I encourage someone else? And so our focus needs not to be, it's on ourselves too much as it is. It should be on the Lord Jesus Christ and then others. And when we went through the fruit of joy, I shared that acrostic of joy, Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. That's how we can truly experience joy in our lives. So not only were we instructed against self conceited, being self-centered, also in chapter 6 we see the importance of being spirit controlled in verses 1 and 2. And he talks about a situation where if a fellow believer is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. So we see the person that it's talking about, it says here, if a man, it means mankind, any human being who's a Christian, who is overtaken in any trespass. So the problem is stumbling into a sin. The word overtaken means to be caught off guard. And trespass means to slip up, to cross the line. So if a person slips up, and Christians, we do. Sometimes we have those wrong attitudes. Sometimes we might feel holier than thou. We might think we're better than somebody else. And Paul is saying we have to be controlled by the Spirit of God. And that's why I said that the fruit of the Spirit demonstrated in our lives The true test is at home, in our day-to-day routines. And you can ask my kids, you can ask Joan, I'm not perfect. None of us are. And there are times we don't respond the way we should. And that's when we have to be quick to confess that sin, make it right with God, and to allow the Holy Spirit to work through us and develop the attitudes that we need to develop. So this is talking about a Christian in the fellowship who's overtaken in any trespass. And what it does not say is that we are to be standing back and watching and observing and jumping on somebody when they do something they shouldn't be doing. It's talking about demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit in that relationship. Caring enough about the person to say, well, you know, you got a really complaining attitude. You know, it really doesn't honor the Lord. It says that we are the one who's to do this confrontation, and it's really not a confrontation, it's just lovingly go before a brother or sister, is to be someone who's spiritual. That's someone who is walking in the Spirit. And then we're going to demonstrate the attitudes. It's not condemning a person. It's seeking to restore a person into a closer walk with the Lord. And it's to be done with the spiritual fruit of gentleness, kindness. And at the same time, we're to consider ourselves, lest we also be tempted. I remember one time in Bible school, we were having a chapel time, and one of the students behind me was doing a lot of noisy, disrespectful noises and yelling, and I didn't think it was really honoring the Lord. And on Mondays, we had a testimony time, and so one of the students got up in front and shared how this was disrespectful in our worship time. And the guy that was doing it behind me, he made a statement, and he said, "Drop dead." You know, loud enough that people around him could hear it. And I didn't say anything, but in my mind, I thought, same to you, buddy. Just that quick, it came right up. You know, and I had to confess that sin to the Lord. And the whole attitude of this correcting is to restore, to keep us close, keep us demonstrating the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are people who say, well, we have no right to judge someone else. And they go to Matthew chapter 7. So I want to bring that out. So turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. It says, "Judge not, that ye not be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." So they look at this passage, especially verse 1, and they say, see, we're not supposed to judge other people. But the Greek word here, judge, means to sit like in a courtroom, judging and condemning someone and casting a verdict, a penalty for what they've done. The context that Jesus Christ was warning about was self-righteous condemnation. That's the context. We see that demonstrated in the life of King David. If you recall back in 1 Samuel, I think it's chapter 11 and 12, where David slips up. He's the king of Israel, and he commits adultery with Bathsheba. And then she sends him a secret note saying, "I'm pregnant." And he's trying to cover up the sin. So he brings Uriah back in the battle. Doesn't work out according to his plan, so he has Uriah murdered. His sin just keeps getting worse and deeper. And then God laid it on the heart of Nathan the prophet to go to David and tell him a story. So Nathan goes to King David and he says, there was a man who had a lot of sheep. had flocks of sheep. And he had a neighbor who had one little pet lamb that he kept as a pet. And he had visitors that came to his house. So what he did is he went to his neighbor's house, took their pet lamb, and killed it to offer meat to his visitors, instead of taking one of all the sheep that he had. And David was very angry. And David said, "The man that's done this sin shall surely die, and he shall repay fourfold for what he's done." And Nathan said, "David, you are the man. You're the one that did this sin. You took one man's wife when you had many." And you know, David's judgment came on him. Just like Jesus said here in chapter 7. With the same measure that you judge someone, it shall be unto you. David lost four sons. We don't cast condemning judgment on someone. They stand or fall before the Lord. But we are fruit inspectors. We can tell by the way a person is living if they know Christ or not. And we can share the truth of God's word. Not what we think, but what God says. And we are to do it with gentleness, with kindness, and love. Jesus shows us how it's done in John chapter 8. When the Pharisees and a number of Jewish people caught a woman in adultery and they brought her to Jesus Christ. And they say to him about what the law says. So in John chapter 8, verse 3, the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that we should such should be stoned. But what do you say?" This, they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. Now, these people were condemning this woman. They were not looking for justice. They were not looking to restore her. They wanted her destroyed. They wanted her stoned to death. And then when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Jesus didn't cover up what she had done. What she had done was wrong, and he told her. And he told her, "Go and sin no more." And I really believe that this woman's life was changed because of that tender love that he demonstrated. He paid the price for her sin. And she realized that. And she became a new creation in Jesus Christ. So back in Galatians chapter 6, in verse 2, we are told that we are to bear one another's burdens. To bear means to carry with endurance. The word for burdens means a heavy load that is very difficult to carry. There are times in our lives when things are extremely difficult and we need help. When my brother Rod passed away, it was such a comfort to know people were praying. The words of encouragement was a blessing and uplifted me during that time. There are times we need to be there for one another. We need to lovingly care and uphold one another. And when we do that, we're fulfilling the law of Christ. The law of Christ is described by Jesus in John's Gospel that of love. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. To that same extent, we are to love each other. And that's why I really enjoy the fellowship here, because we truly love each other. We care about each other. And when we truly care about somebody, we want to help. Help through difficult times, help through struggles, times when we may stumble, to help lift us back up. And that's why it's so important that we not neglect or forsake the gathering together of believers. And then, in verse 3, we see the third instruction given to us. That is self-deception. If we're not careful, we can deceive ourselves. In verse 3, it says, "For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." In Proverbs 6, God gives a list of things that he hates. And the number one thing on the list is pride. When we think we're something when we're nothing. In John chapter 15, verse 5, it tells us that without Christ, we can do nothing. Any good that we do is because of Jesus Christ. Not because of what we've done, but because of what he can do through us. And so we need to walk humbly before our God, seeking his power, his strength being demonstrated in our lives. And then the fourth one is self-examination. That's in verse 4 and 5. "Let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone." You know, our tendency is to compare ourselves with other people. Look at all these things I'm doing. I'm doing more than that person's doing. Paul is saying we are not to do that. We're to examine our own lives. And that examination is to be based on the standard of God's word. There are times when we can do the right thing, but with the wrong attitude. We see that in the life of Jonah. You remember Jonah? He was told by God to go to the city of Nineveh and warn them about judgment, that God was going to destroy their city. He didn't want to do it. He went the opposite direction. And then finally God dealt with them. He said, "Okay, I'll do what you want." But he didn't do it with the right attitude. He just went and said the words God told him to say, and the people repented. Was he happy? There was a revival. Many people turned to God, and Jonah sat down and pouted. "I knew you would do that." He wanted God to destroy them. He had a wrong attitude, even though he did the right thing. He lost out on the blessing of that. And that's why it's so important that our attitudes, our motives, are what God wants them to be. Do you see how practical the book of Galatians is? It really meets us at home, where we're really at. And that's why I'm so thankful that salvation is not based on what I do, because I can't do it. It's based on what Jesus Christ has done, not just for salvation, but also for serving him in our day-to-day lives. In verse 5, it tells us, "For each one shall bear his own load." Now, when I first looked at that, I thought, wait a minute. Chapter 2 says we're to bear one another's burdens. Now, here in verse 5, it tells us that we're supposed to bear our own load. But it's two different Greek words. Back in verse 2, remember, it was something very heavy and difficult to hold, to carry. The word here for load is something light. We have to go to work every day, school. There's different responsibilities we have to do in our day-to-day lives. We're to bear that. Sometimes we might wish somebody else to do it for us, but we are to bear our own load. See, whatever we do, we're to do our work heartily as to the Lord Jesus Christ, to honor him. When I first came back from Zambia, I was told that I could go on disability. And I could just sit back and collect a check because of the health problems. And I sensed in my heart that that's not what God wanted me to do. I had to bear my daily load. And it was extremely difficult, and it still is at times. But God promises that His grace will be sufficient. What does that mean? At the time we need it, He will give us the strength we need. We simply have to trust Him. And then in verse 6, it tells us that let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. A lot of people would take that verse and say, see, if someone teaches you the word of God, you need to give them money. But that's not what it's saying. The context is that he who teaches you the word, you're to share all good things with him. That's talking about spiritual and moral excellence. The greatest gift that you can give to someone who's sharing the word is just saying, that spoke to my heart. I'm going to live by God's word. That's the gift. Giving your life afresh to the Lord Jesus Christ. Making a determination to change an attitude that we have. I've shared before that when I was working in the factory, I hated it. It was very routine. I did the same thing. I was on an assembly line. And all I did was catch books in a stack and put them in a box. And that was it. It was the most boring job I've ever done, and I hated it. And everybody around me knew. And when I tried to share the gospel with them, they wouldn't listen. I felt that job was interfering with my relationship with Jesus Christ. This was the load I'm supposed to carry. And then once the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and says, Rick, you got a lousy attitude. You need to change. And I determined that I was going to go to work and I'm going to thank God for the job I have. I was going to focus on the positives. You know, everybody at work's noticed. They said, how come you're smiling? This job is terrible. And that's one of the reasons I got into the complaining spirit, because everybody around me was complaining. But then they started seeing a difference. People started listening to me when I shared the gospel with them. Some came to know Christ. Our attitude has to be what Christ wants us to have. That's why it's extremely important that we keep our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. We can be distracted so easily, but we have to keep our focus. May God help us to do that. So there's four instructions. We're not to be self-centered, but to be spirit-controlled. And we have to be careful about deceiving ourselves with self-deception or self-examination. In other words, our focus has to be on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have to walk with humility. We have to be humble before our great God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to be here this morning. We're not coming to be entertained. We're not coming, Father, to see what we can get out of our service, even though a lot of times we do. Our whole purpose in coming here this morning is worshiping and magnifying the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. His word is truth. We realize that the right way to live is based on your word. So help us to be faithful in reading your word every day. Help us to be on guard that we might not slip or stumble by things that can come up so quickly. But Father, we pray that you would help us to be yielded and available for you to work through us. That the fruit of the Spirit would be more and more evidence in our daily lives. Father, our desire is to shine as lights in the world, to be the salt of the earth, to cause people to hunger and to thirst after you. So we pray that you help us to have the right attitudes. Help us to not just be hearers of your word, but Father, to put these things into practice in our daily lives. for we know that we can never fully demonstrate the Lord Jesus Christ's influence in our lives until we yield our whole life, every area of our lives to Him. Our time, our health, every aspect of our lives. So help Jesus Christ to truly be Lord of all. And help us, Father, to continually turn our eyes upon the Lord Jesus and look in His full and wonderful face. But then the things of this earth will grow strangely dim. Help us to magnify His name and to have the attitudes towards things that He wants us to have. And even in these difficult economic times, help us just to rest in You, knowing that You would tenderly and mercifully care for us. We thank You, Father, for Your faithfulness. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Let's close with hymn number 495. Turn your eyes upon Jesus.